I want to start with reading from a psalm tonight. I'm going to read from Psalm 73. Yes, my spirit was bitter, and my insides felt sharp pain. I was ignorant and lacked insight. I was as senseless as an animal before you, but I am continually with you. You hold my right hand. You guide me by your wise advice, and then you will lead me to a position of honor. Whom do I have in heaven but you? On earth, there is no one I desire but you. My flesh and my heart may grow weak, but God always protects my heart and gives me stability. Yes, look, those far from you die. You destroy everyone who is unfaithful to you. But as for me, God's presence is all I need. I have made the sovereign Lord my shelter as I declare all the things you have done. Let's pray together. Father, indeed, whom do we have in heaven or on earth but you? We ask that you would bless this time this evening. We ask that as you speak, that you would find in our hearts the answers and the willingness to hear and to obey that you want. And that, Lord, this time might be well spent in the light of all eternity. We thank you for what you're going to do, for what you're going to say. May you be pleased with this time. For your glory, Jesus. Amen. I'm going to ask Lorna to come up, and she's going to read scripture for us this evening.
Tonight we're reading John chapter 15, verses 1 to 8, and I'm reading from the King James Version. John 15, verses 1 to 8. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, and ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered, and the men gathereth them up, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye may bear much fruit, so that ye shall be my disciples.
Paul has some very, 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 very strong words for us today. So I want you to remember, God loves you. And when you feel his discipline, that is when he loves you most. What a stupid thing to say. He doesn't love you more or less. That's when we can feel his love the most. There, that's better. Because there's nothing you can do to make God love you more. Nothing you can do to make God love you less either. But there are some warnings in Scripture, and we're going to see some today that Paul has for us. Us as Gentile folks, as he begins to wrap up his conversation about Israel, about his fellow Israelites, as he begins to wrap up the conversation that he began in chapter 1, and has walked us through until now, depending on how far we get today, if I get through the whole passage, I'm hoping to, then next week we will start on to a lot more practical stuff. But either today or next week, we're going to see the conclusion that Paul comes to before we really get into some practical how to live out this non-conflict zone that Paul is promoting. Remember, those are good sounds. Those are good sounds. It's nice to have little ones that can make those sounds in the church service. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Romans. And if you don't, there's someone in the back table there you can grab while you're here. Again, Paul is continuing his conversation to the two sides of the Roman church. To the Jews, which today seriously outnumber the Gentiles over here, and to the Gentiles. And he's got some really strong words for us over here. And of course, unless you've got Jewish blood in you, it's for you. So, let's begin reading. I'm going to begin reading at verse 13. And we'll go back and deal a little bit with some of the context. But we're going to start at verse 13. And we're going to try, wishful thinking, to make it to the end of the chapter tonight. But we'll see. Now, I am speaking to you Gentiles. Seeing that I am an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry. If somehow I could provoke my people to jealousy and save some of them. For if their rejection is the reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? If the first portion of the dough offered is holy, then the whole batch is holy. And if the root is holy, so too are the branches. Now, if some of the branches were broken off, and you, a wild olive shoot, were grafted in among them, and participated in the richness of the olive root, do not boast over the branches. But if you boast, remember that you do not support the root, but the root supports you. Then you will say, the branches were broken off so that I could be grafted in. Granted, they were broken off because of their unbelief, but you stand by faith. Do not be arrogant, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, perhaps he will not spare you. Notice therefore the kindness and harshness of God. Harshness towards those who have fallen, but God's kindness towards you, provided you continue in his kindness. Otherwise you also will be cut off. And even they, if they do not continue in their unbelief, will be grafted in. For God is able to graft them in again. For if you were cut off from what is by nature a wild olive tree and grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these natural branches be grafted back into their own olive tree? We're going to pause our reading there and ask the Lord to be our teacher tonight. Father, as we look at your words, your plans, your warnings, I ask that you would be our teacher, that we would hear your voice, and that you would speak to the realities in the place where we live. Father, I ask that you would speak through the barriers that we erect, through the screens that we filter things through, and I ask that your truth would bury deep into our hearts and our souls tonight. Thank you, Jesus, for being here with us in the person of your Holy Spirit. And we just ask that you would be glorified. Amen. There's about three or four different sections in this, and that's why I'm not sure if we're going to get all the way through, but we're going to try. So I hope that you brought some breakfast along. So If we step back for a minute, we take a look at a question that Paul asked in verse 11. I ask then, they being the Jews, did not stumble into an irrevocable fall, did they? Absolutely not. But by their transgression, salvation has come to the Gentiles to make Israel jealous. That's where we're starting off tonight. That's where Paul starts again in verse 13. Now, I am speaking to you Gentiles. So if there was any doubt, I'm dissolving this barrier here between the Jews and the Gentiles, and we're all, you know what, 22nd, 23rd, 27th century, whatever this is. I know. We are here as Christians, and this is a warning to us, and we need to hear it. If we didn't need to hear it, God wouldn't have written it. Seeing that I'm apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry. If somehow I could provoke my people to jealousy and save some of them. For if their rejection is the reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? The door is not closed on the Jewish people. The door is not closed for individual Jews to seek Jesus as their Messiah. The door is not closed. And as I've said before in front of this church, and I will say it again, and I will say it always, there is no room in the life of a Christian for any form of anti-Semitism. Ever. God has blessed the world through them and promises to do it again and to continue that. And we're going to see even more of that today, tonight, as we go through this. For if their rejection is the reconciliation of the world, because they chose to think they could do it on their own by following the law, by doing. And God said, I sent you Jesus. That's what the law was about. Remember, it's always been about Jesus. The whole thing was built on the person of Jesus the Christ and what he was coming to do. And they missed it, and they chose to reject him. If that rejection has opened the door for us,
yes,
sucks to be them, good to be us. But what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? What an amazing, amazing reconciliation when they choose to accept Jesus Christ as Messiah. If the first portion of the dough offered is holy, then the whole batch is holy. And if the root is holy, so too are the branches. Paul is going back to the sacrifices that they would bring. And one of the sacrifices was to bring the bread offering. And he's saying, if the first part of the batch of dough is good, guess what? The whole thing is good. What is Paul talking about? If the root of the tree is good, then the whole tree is good. What is Paul talking about? He's talking about the ancestors. He's talking about Abraham. He's talking about Isaac. He's talking about Jacob. He's talking about the history of Israel that we dare not forget, because God's promises came to Abraham. Through you, I will bless the whole world. Not just your nation, but the whole world through your offspring. Singular. The one offspring that is coming through the whole nation. I'm going to bless the whole world. The first fruits are holy. The first offering is holy. The whole batch is holy. The root is good. The tree is good. That's what Paul is saying. Now, if some of the branches were broken off, and you, that being us Gentiles, let's get this real clear, we are the wild olive shoots. Israel is the cultivated olive tree. Okay? Now, if some of the branches were broken off and you, a wild olive shoot, were grafted in among them and participated in the richness of the olive root. Do not boast over the branches. But if you boast, remember that you do not support the root. The root supports you. Through whom did we get the scriptures? Through the nation of Israel, through God's people, through his prophets, through the ancestors, through the fathers of the nation of Israel. We don't support the root. The root supports us. Too many thoughts. Too many directions. We could spend 3 years in this passage exploring it word by word. So you will say, the branches were broken off so that you could be grafted in. Paul says, granted. I'm going to switch into teacher mode here. I just spent 2 days last weekend teaching. So my brain is still a little bit in teacher mode. I'm kind of looking for my whiteboard up here so I can be writing things. So, why were the branches broken off? So that we could be grafted in. Why were they broken off? Unbelief. That was the sin that caused them to be removed from the native olive tree and allowed us in, not because we're so wonderful, but because we chose to believe. Those that don't choose to believe, guess what? They don't get grafted in. Those who believe get grafted in to the tree that is filled with God's blessing and filled with God's nurturing. The branches were broken off so that I could be grafted in. Granted, they were broken off because of their unbelief, but you stand in faith. Big deal. It's kind of what Paul says. So do not be arrogant. But fear. Be aware. Don't be terrified. That's not what Paul is saying. Paul is saying don't live a life shaking in abject terror. He's saying, hey, if God didn't spare his own people when they chose not to believe, what do you think he's going to do to you if you choose not to believe? Don't be arrogant, but fear. Realize that God has removed some of Israel because of their choice to reject him. For if God did not spare the natural branches, perhaps he will not spare you. Notice, therefore, the kindness and harshness of God. Harshness towards those who have fallen, not those who have slipped and stumbled and said, these are people who have chosen to walk away. These are people who have chosen to live in unbelief. These are people who have chosen to reject the Messiah. But God's kindness towards you, provided you continue in that kindness. All too often, we don't think about the kindness of God. We are here tonight because of God's kindness. We look into the Old Testament, we hear the words of judgment, we read through the prophets and go, oh my goodness. But every one of the prophets is God saying, please don't make me do this. I told you, if you abandon me, then I'm going to have to do all of these things. So please don't make me do it. Prophet after prophet after prophet, don't make me do it. Guess what? They made him do it. How many hundreds of years did it take for God to finally say, enough? God's kindness. What does John 3:16 say? For Jesus so loved the world that he chose to come and to die. Is that correct? What does it say? For God so loved the world that he gave his son. Who's his son? Then why don't we start associating the love with God, with the kindness with God? Because God is the architect of salvation. He's the one that loved us enough to say, I will do whatever it takes to get you, Jeff. Sorry, you just happened to stand out. It's a remnant from the weekend. He volunteered to be my target for the weekend last weekend in the teaching. So yeah. I'm sure I have some other folks that will corroborate that for me. God the Father loved you so much that he said, I will do whatever it takes. And it takes the life of Jesus. Is there anything kinder than that? We forget about the kindness of God, and we only focus on his judgment or on what we think his expectations are, which really aren't his expectations. They're our own expectations projected back onto him as if he's expecting that of us, and that's not the case. John 1, 1 John 1. I love these verses. Verses 6 and 7, 1 John chapter 1. If we say we have fellowship with him, but keep on walking in the darkness, we are lying and not practicing the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is, in the light, what happens? We have fellowship one with another. That's this way, by the way. That's you and me having fellowship together. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us. That word is present active tense, which means continually cleansing. The blood of Jesus, his son, is continually cleansing me from my sin. If I walk in his kindness, if I walk in his light, as he is in the light, the blood of Jesus continuously cleanses me from my sin. That's a removal, by the way. That's not just a scrubbing out. That's not a legal line through the word that you can still see. Have you ever used liquid paper? Cover up the mistake. And then you turned the paper over and went, oh, shoot, they can see it through the backside. So then you had to put liquid paper on the back too to cover that so that you couldn't see what the mistake was to begin with. That's not what God does with our sin. He blots it out. Now, how do you blot something out? Well, when we're talking writing, we need to go back into the old days where oftentimes they were using papyrus, or even older times where they were using animal skins, and it took a while for the ink to get in. What does it mean to blot our sin out? It's the same as that when they would blot the parchment or the document to remove the ink. They take something that is pristine and clean and apply it to the mistake. And they remove that, and the mistake is now on what was pristine. And the mistake is gone. He made Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us. He took the pristine Jesus Christ and applied it to your life. And when he lifted Jesus off, guess what? Guess what your life looks like? Clean. Because Jesus is carrying your sin now. That's what it means to blot out our sin. Not to cover, not to mask, but to remove. As we live in the kindness of God, as we walk in the light, as he is in the light. Even then, if the Jewish people, if they do not continue in their unbelief, they will be grafted back in. Because God can do that. The branches that he broke off, that he took off, if they change and they say, I believe in Jesus, my Messiah, guess what? God is able to take that branch and regraft it back into its natural environment, his tree, the nation of Israel. For if you were cut off from what is by nature, this is verse 24, by the way, that's where we're at. If you were cut off from what is by nature a wild olive tree and grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these natural branches be grafted back into their own tree? That's why I had Lorna read from John chapter 15. That brings back the images of Jesus saying, I am the vine, you are the branches. Folks, too often we think we're the vine. We think we're the cat's meow. We think we're the bee's knees. We think we're the, you know, pick a phrase. Pick an idiom. We are the fruit hangers that God wants to live and grow in us and through us. And as long as we stay connected to the tree, God can do that. Let's keep reading. Paul's not finished with his warning to us Gentiles. For I do not want you to be ignorant of this mystery, brothers and sisters, so that you may not be conceited. Oof. These are pretty big words. These are pretty harsh words to level at this congregation. Can you see the level of animosity that was going on in the church at Rome? The arrogance and the unwillingness. You've got the arrogance on one side, Gentiles, and the stubbornness on the other, the Jews, and for I do not want you to be ignorant of this mystery, brothers and sisters, so that you may not be conceited. A partial hardening has happened to Israel. God has chosen to let them walk away in their own unbelief. There is a partial hardening in the nation of Israel, even today. Notice it says partial. Paul has talked about that before, that there always is a remnant who love the Lord and trust him and walk with him. But there is a partial hardening until the full number of Gentiles has come in. There is a partial hardening for your benefit and for my benefit. When does that full number of Gentiles come in? Well, if we knew what it meant, we might be able to fully understand. Does it mean a number? We don't know. Does it mean gospel across the whole world? We don't know. We don't know exactly what this is. So that means there's only one person that does. God. God knows when the fullness of the Gentiles will be complete. And what will happen then? Then those of us that thought we were the cat's meow are going to be eating a little bit of crow. Because God will restore the nation of Israel. That's what it says. A partial hardening has happened to Israel until the full number of the Gentiles has come in, and so all Israel will be saved. Israel will once again be God's chosen people, dearly loved and held close. The deliverer will come out of Zion. He will remove the ungodliness from Jacob. And this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. In regard to the gospel, verse 28, they are enemies for your sake. That's us Gentiles. Right now, the Jews are enemies of the gospel for us Gentiles. Not individually, not all of them, in general statements. Okay? For our sake. But in regard to election, they are dearly loved for the sake of the fathers, for the gifts and the call of God are irrevocable. God chose Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God chose to build the nation of Israel through the sons of Jacob as the tribes of Israel. That call is irrevocable. That choice will never be changed. They are and they will be God's chosen people again. What does that mean politically? No clue. Sorry, I didn't major in political science. I majored in scripture and theology and how to stand up and preach and that kind of stuff. But what I do know is God is not done with his chosen people through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Israel will be his chosen, dearly loved people once again, and they will know it. And the world will know it. In regard to the gospel, they are enemies for your sake, but in regard to election, they are dearly loved for the sake of the fathers, for the gifts and the call of God are irrevocable. Just as you were former disobedient to God, again, talking to us Gentiles, but now have received mercy due to their disobedience, so too they have now been disobedient in order that by the mercy shown to us, they too may receive mercy. Again, God is doing what he is doing for us, in us, to us, and through us to draw the nation of Israel's attention to himself. And for right now, we're sitting in a time of hardening, yes. But that time will come when God says, guess what? I love my nation. And my nation will love me back. And that will be an amazing day. I don't know if I will live to witness it. Either here or there I will. So they too have now been disobedient in order that by the mercy shown to you they may now receive mercy. For God has consigned, and here is Paul's summation of the previous 11 chapters. It goes all the way back. For God has consigned all people to disobedience. What's the one word for all humanity? Whatever your stripe, whether you're a Gentile, whether you're a Jew, what's the word? Guilty. Why? So that God can show his mercy. That's what it says. For God has consigned all people to disobedience so that he may show mercy to them all. Whether that's a Jew, whether that's a Gentile like the rest of us here, we are shown mercy. What is mercy? Sometimes we get confused, and I know I ask this often. What's the difference between grace and mercy? All right, grace is getting the good stuff that I don't deserve. Grace is the kindness of God where He gives things to me. Mercy's not getting what I really deserve. What I really deserve is the verdict, is the punishment that goes with the verdict of guilty. That's what I deserve. That's what you deserve. But God wants to show us mercy. How do we get that mercy? It's the one word, believe. That's what causes the Jew to stumble. They've chosen unbelief. We choose to live in faith. That's what Paul said back in chapter 10. The Jews trying really hard to work for their salvation. But guess what? Jesus came and put the end to the law. So there is no more working for your salvation. So you've got to believe, and they're choosing not to believe. But you're choosing to believe. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. That comes from Isaiah chapter 6. What was Isaiah's response when those words were being sung in the throne room of God Almighty? He fell on his knees and cowered, and he says, "Woe is me! For I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the glory." We need to see the glory of God, folks. We need to see that it is all about God. This whole 11 chapters has been all about, guys, get your eyes off yourselves and get them back onto God. God chose the nation of Israel. He's going to again. He never unchose them. He just chose to discipline them for a while. And He chose to bring you in the meantime. It's not about you. It's about God. It's always been about God. Your life here tonight is about God, not about you. We get this idea that, wow, I have so much to bring. No, I don't. What do I have that I have not received? I bring a broken person, a person who needs a whole lot of healing, a person who's damaged on the inside, who hurts, who cries, who struggles some days. I say, God, this is all I got. He says, I know. I made you. Duh. And I took all that into account when I put my call on your life. I read something on Instagram the other day. God knew the complete level of my stupidity when He put His call on my life. And He factored it in. Cool. Everything that you don't like about you, God knows in spades. And He factored it into calling you. He still picked you. He did for the nation of Israel. Do you think that it surprised Him, their stubbornness, their everything else, when He talked to Abraham back in Genesis chapter 11 and 12?
Abraham, walk with me. We're going to go for a trip.
Did God not know what was going to? Of course God knew. And He built it in. He knew that. He knows you inside out, upside down, and backwards, and still picked you. That's cool. That's amazing. He did the same for the nation of Israel. He will again. He will bring an amazing restoration to the nation. It says all Israel will be saved, whether that means every single individual Israelite, Jewish person, whether that's a representative, whether that's, there's all kinds of debates and arguments that go on about that. But it does say that Israel will again be saved. Verse 26 of what we just went through. We need to see that it's all about God. And when I start to think that it's all about me, come back to these four closing verses. Oh, the depths of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments, and how unfathomable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Who has been his counselor? Or who has first given to God so that God needs to repay him? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. I'm going to ask you to stay standing as we close in prayer. Father, thank you so much for your kindness. Lord, I ask for each person here tonight, each one of us, that through this coming weekend, that you would open our eyes to see your kindness in our life, in our daily situations, circumstances, instances, that we would see and recognize your kindness to us. I ask that you would help us to pay it forward, and that you would help us to extend your kindness from your Spirit to those around us. Father, forgive us for where we have been arrogant, where we have been conceited, where we thought it was about us. Father, give us a true spirit of humility and wonder at your amazingness and what you are still going to do. Thanks for giving us glimpses of your promises and the fact that you never walk away from them. Thank you. Please build that encouragement into each life here tonight. Oh, the depth of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments, and unfathomable his ways. For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen.